Our Bibles to Mark chapter 8 and read some verses over there. Mark chapter 8 and verses 10 through 21 is what we're going to read. Give you just a minute to find it. Mark chapter 8, verse number 10, down through verse number 21. The Bible said, "And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand?" Very good passage of Scripture. I wouldn't say it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's a very interesting passage of Scripture, and I've really enjoyed studying this out. And tonight, I want to do just a little bit different. I want to give a title to the message or to the lesson. This is the 37th lesson that we've been in the book of Mark, but I want us to look at verse number 12 and just take a title from verse number 12. The Bible said, "And he sighed deeply in his spirit." He sighed deeply in his spirit. I would call this sighing times. You know, you've heard of trying times. This is sighing times. And we see the Lord Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. And I just want to begin by reading this. A deep sigh is usually associated with something that is frustrating. And the frustration is brought about by our inability to do anything about it. Frustration, a sigh. Why do we sigh like we do? Because we can't do anything about it. That's the only thing you can do. The Lord Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. And when we are near someone that we hear them sigh deeply, what do you say to them or what do you think? What's wrong? What's wrong? Why are you doing that? When you hear somebody that sighs deeply. Now, I am a sigher. I'll admit it tonight. Just ask Kim. And I don't know how many times over the years that she's asked me, what's wrong? Because I'll sigh. Well, as a pastor, a lot of times that's all you can do is just sigh deeply in your spirit. And if you're a sigher as well, you ought not to be ashamed of it. You're in good company. The Lord sighed deeply in his spirit. And so it's good company. A deep breath. Why do we do that? Why do we sigh deeply sometimes? Well, we're probably frustrated. We're probably aggravated. But it is a God-given coping mechanism. The Lord gives us that in order to help us cope with things. He allows us to take a deep breath sometimes. And when you do that, When I do that, it has a calming effect upon me. It really does. It helps me calm down. It helps in a lot of things. I didn't do a lot of study into the medical benefits of sighing, but I would say if you did, that you'd find out that it's a good thing. I would say that if you could study into it, I would say there's medical benefits to sighing. I would say that it would lower your blood pressure. A lot of this I'm saying by personal experience. It ought to lower your blood pressure, reduce stress, calm the nerves, increase oxygen supply to your blood. I'd say it's a healthful thing to be able to sigh deeply. But the Lord Jesus, the Bible says here, He sighed deeply in His spirit. And I just got to thinking about this sighing deeply. The Lord Jesus, here we see Him and what the Bible says about Him. Can you imagine how frustrating it would have been for Him to deal day in, day out with fallen man? I believe that's why He sighs here. It would have been frustrating. Now, this is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. This is the Creator of all things, of all human beings. Here upon the earth, He came, He became one of us, that He might save us, that He might redeem us. He's going to pay the ultimate price for mankind so that they could be saved. But so many times, they just did not get what He was saying. They tried Him. They tested Him. Can you imagine in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ how frustrating it must have been for Him sometimes just to deal with people? Do you ever get frustrated with your children or remember getting frustrated with them? You know, you try and you try. And I was reading the comics a while back, and little girl comes up to her mama and says, "Would you like an ice pack?" And she says something about beating her head against the wall, and she had been trying to teach the child math, and it's funnier in the funny pages. But we had a good laugh out of it at our house, because sometimes that's what you feel like, just beating your head against a wall. Frustrating to try to get something across, try to help somebody. You get frustrated at work with people and the way things are. And sometimes even in church, we get frustrated one with another. Sometimes situations come into our life. They're very frustrating, very aggravating. How do you think the Lord felt? Do you ever think about that? How did He stand it? How did He stand us? That'd be a good way to put it. He sighed deeply in His spirit in this passage of Scripture. And here we get just a little glimpse into how the Lord felt and how the Lord dealt with others. We see Him here in His humanity. We see Him healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. We see Him in His divinity. That's His God powers that He had and demonstrated. But here in His humanity, what can He do with these people? Sighed deeply in His spirit. We see Him in His humanity. We see the Pharisees and we see the disciples. We see their free will. God has given us a free will. And we can many times choose to see or choose not to see. We can choose to understand or just not understand. We can choose to be pliant and moldable, or we can just be stubborn and rebellious. God can do all things, but He does not make us do anything. That's interesting if you ask me. And so what can the Lord Jesus do dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with the disciples? He sighed deeply in His spirit. And I just want to point out a couple of things from this passage of Scripture. Number one, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. There is the Pharisees and their sign-seeking and their self-righteousness. That's a long point. But I only have 2 points tonight, so that's point number one. The Pharisees and their sign seeking and their self-righteousness, verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, verse number 10, he's traveling. Straightway, he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Verse number 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now we see the Pharisees come and they seeking of him, verse 11, seeking of him a sign from heaven. Now we've already studied 7 chapters in the book of Mark, and we know what the background is, and surely the Pharisees knew a little bit about what had been going on. I mean, the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ is so great that he cannot get away from the multitudes. Everywhere he goes, they flock to him. Why are they flocking to him? Why is he so popular? Because he's fed the multitudes miraculously 2 times already. He's cast out demons. He's made a deaf man that couldn't hear and couldn't speak to be able to do both. He's healed people. He's calmed the storms. He's done all of these things. And the Pharisees, they come to him and they want a sign. That all these things have been going on, and here this crowd comes and they want to see a sign. There's already been all kinds of signs for anybody that wanted to see, for anybody that wanted to recognize the Messiah. There has been plenty of evidence that this is the Son of God, that nobody's ever been upon the scene that had the powers and the ability that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Yet here they come and they must think they're special. We would like to see a sign from heaven. I don't know what kind of sign that they would look for that would be more impressive than all the things that have already been done. But here they come. The Pharisees now, they're dead and gone, but that same crowd is still around today. There's a lot of people out here. They will not pay one bit of attention to the witness of creation. It never dawns on them that when what we say, the sun comes up in the morning, the sun doesn't come up in the morning. That's just the language we use. The sun is always there. But it's millions of miles away from us. It's the nearest star. The next nearest star to that is so far away. I mean, you think about the universe, it is so vast. It is so large. Man has never found the edge of it, and he never will. That ought to give us a little bit of an idea of how big an eternal God is. He created all that. But you know what it says about that? I think it's Genesis 1 and 5, and he made the stars also. Just like it wasn't no big deal, just made the stars. That's God that did that. He made the stars also. But there's a lot of people, they'll never think twice about how does nature function? How is it that the birds of the air are fed every day and the animals are out here running around and God's just been feeding them all along? And they don't pay no attention to that. They don't see the seasons change in their time and the rain comes and in the spring and the warm weather in the summer and the fall, it all dies off in the winter. And God said in Genesis chapter number 8, said springtime and harvest and cold and heat, it'll always be. It'll never pass away. They don't pay no attention to all that. They don't pay any attention to the Word of God. Oh, I wish God would send me a sign. I've had people say, I wish God would send me a letter. Well, He sent you a big letter. Big letter. Wish God would send me a sign. They don't pay no attention to the Word of God. They don't pay any attention to the power of changed lives, that they know people that can come along and say, I once was a great sinner, but He saved me by His grace. He changed me. And they don't pay any attention to that. But they're just like the Pharisees. They'll boast and they'll say, I wish I'd see a sign. If I saw a sign, I'd believe. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? I have. If I could see a sign, I would believe. Why, there's signs. If you want to see, there's signs all around. And here come these Pharisees. Well, we'd like to see a sign from heaven. The same thing is gone over in Matthew chapter number 12. If you want to look over there, we'll read a few verses. Now keep your place here. But the Pharisees and that whole generation, and the Lord Jesus said it was an evil and adulterous generation that would seek after a sign, that would be sign seekers. We ought not to be sign seekers. We ought to be Word of God believers. Believe the Word of God, you'll see all you can handle. They'd already been talking to the Lord about this, Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 38. And I preached on this Sunday. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. But the sign of the prophet Jonas, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There's your sign. The sign of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only sign this evil and adulterous generation is going to receive. So if somebody says, I wish I could see a sign, you're just going to have to tell them there's just been one sign. And if you won't believe that, you wouldn't believe if the heavens open up and God spoke to you from there. Look over in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 1, what the Bible says. Now this parallels with what we're studying in Mark chapter 8. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 1, the Bible said the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? They couldn't see that the Messiah was already there. That's what he meant. Verse 4, wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. That goes right along with Mark chapter number 8. Now, in Mark chapter number 8, he didn't say anything about the sign of the prophet Jonas. But those things happened at the same time. Back in Mark chapter number 8. Now, the sign is that the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign. That's the only sign this generation is going to get, and it has already been given. But if the Lord had given them another sign, they would not have believed it. They didn't come wanting proof that He was the Messiah. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse number 11, that they ask Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. That's all they were doing. Tempting Him, the Bible says. And in their tempting of Him, they are acting better than He is. What I mean by saying that, they are acting superior to Him. They act like they're the only ones that ever knew that there was a God in heaven. And they're coming looking down their nose at the Lord Jesus. Well, if you're really Him, give us a sign. Give us a sign. Forget about all this other stuff. We want our own sign. We want a special sign. Makes me think about that country song, "Here's Your Sign, Stupid." The Lord wouldn't do that, but my goodness. You come asking for a sign and all this, all these miracles and all this evidence is all round about him, and they come in their self-righteous attitude, tempting the Lord Jesus, acting like they are superior unto him. And what does the Lord Jesus do with people like this? Verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit. It's bound to have been a frustrating experience for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God upon the earth, and he's having to deal with these Pharisees. That'd been frustrating. So we see he sighed deeply in his spirit. Then we look on down, there's the Pharisees and their sign-seeking and their self-righteousness. That's hard to deal with. Then we look on down the rest of this passage of Scripture. Number two, there's the disciples and their spiritual dullness. There's the disciples and their spiritual dullness. Verses 13 down through verse number 21. Now, there's two times in this passage of Scripture that the Lord Jesus is traveling on the ship, on a boat, in verse number 10 and then in verse number 13. And he left them and entering into the ship again departed to the other side. There's all kinds of little messages and devotional thoughts down through here. It would be worth underlining, and he left them. Will God stop dealing with people? He sure will. Amen. Will God deal with somebody, and if they are hard-hearted and self-righteous and superior acting, will he leave them? He left them. He didn't stay there and keep on and back and forth and back and forth. That's what they wanted. He left them. He said, no sign, and he left. That's how he dealt with. So he travels on in verse number 13. They get on the ship. He left them, entering in the ship again, departed to the other side. Boy, I'm glad to leave that crowd. You think maybe he thought that? Glad to get it. Now it's just us, brethren. We can have a better time together than dealing with them old Pharisees. That's who he's on the ship with, the disciples. But look at verse 14. Now this verse number 14, it sets the background for the rest of the verses, for the rest of the story. And in verse number 14, it said, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 8, where it said, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And last week we was wondering who got all that leftover bread. Well, it wasn't the disciples. If they were supposed to end up with it, they forgot it. They didn't have it. I believe there's a lesson there. The Lord intends for us to live by faith. We try to live by storing up and getting up and keeping up all we can. But here they got on the ship and they forgot to bring any bread. If there's any left over, somebody on shore ended up with that. Probably the way things are, them Pharisees went home with it. I don't know that. That's what would have happened to me. That old unbelieving bunch took our bread home. But the disciples forgot to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now the disciples, they're interested in physical things. They got on the ship, they left, but it didn't take them long. They're sort of like I am. What are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? We forgot to bring any bread. They're thinking about physical things. Kim says, that's all I think about. We get done with one meal, and I say, what are we going to eat next time?
I enjoy it. Most of us do. These disciples, that's what they're thinking about. What are we going to eat? Here we are. We're gone now. Oh, no. We didn't bring any bread. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, he is concerned and consumed with spiritual things. Now, verse 14, that's the background. We forgot to bring bread. Verse number 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. The Lord Jesus, now you ought to underline this, take heed, beware. Take heed, beware. If the Lord Jesus himself says, take heed, beware, on a scale of 1 to 10, how high of a priority should that be for us? 1 would be real low and 10 would be very high. It ought to be a number 10. Look, the Lord, he's saying we ought to beware of something. Take heed. We ought to pay special attention to something. We ought to beware. And there's two things that the Lord Jesus said they ought to beware. Number 1, the leaven of the Pharisees. Number 2, and this is interesting, the leaven of Herod. I got thinking about that. Wonder what that's talking about. The Pharisees, it's not a puzzle. It's not very hard to understand. The Pharisees represented false religion. They represented hypocrisy and just having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The Lord said, beware of that. Herod, he's the government. Herod is a politician. Herod is it represents worldliness there. The Lord Jesus said, beware leaven. When leaven is entered, it only takes just a little bit of leaven. That's what the Bible says two times, Galatians 5 and 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we're studying Galatians in Sunday school. And in Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about introducing the law where the grace of God is. He said, you Galatians, you better beware. A little leaven, a little introducing of the law into the grace of God, it leavens the whole lump. We're either saved by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, or we're saved by grace, through faith, plus works, and church membership, and being a good person, and all the rest of that. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. And Paul is teaching the Galatians, we're justified through faith. We're saved by the grace of God. You begin to introduce a little bit of works into that, and it ruins the grace of God. And he's talking in Galatians chapter 5 about you're falling from grace. He doesn't mean they lose their salvation, but they're getting away from the gospel of the grace of God. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 6, says the same thing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he's talking there about immorality in the church. There was a scandalous, sinful situation in the church at Corinth, and they were not dealing with it. They were boasting and bragging about it. And Paul said, you need to mourn about that. You let a little bit of that in, and it's going to run through the whole church. That's what leaven does. Leaven is a type of sin. Leaven is a corrupting influence. And the Lord Jesus said, beware of this. Beware. Beware of the leaven. If you see if you go to visit somebody and there's a sign that says, beware of dog. Do you know, if you interpret that into English, what that means? That means they don't want you visiting. That's how I interpret it anyway. That means, if I really need to be there, I'm going to call them on the phone and get them to come out. I'm scared of that dog. I am. I take that to heart, that it means what it says. Beware of dog. You better be afraid of my dog. He's going to come out and bite you. The Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. You'd better be afraid of that. You'd better watch out for that. You better not let that in the church. You disciples, you better know what it looks like. Beware of that. Now, I'll give you just a couple of examples. In Christendom, Christianity at large, I'm talking about everybody that would claim it, Martin Luther would be held in high esteem. Boy, everybody knows about Martin Luther. Martin Luther protested, came out of the Catholic Church, nailed his thesis on the door, and he said, justified by faith, saved by faith. We believe that. I believe he believed that. But one of the original Protestants did not protest near enough and didn't come out near far enough. And from Martin Luther come the Lutheran Church. And although Martin Luther would have said, we're saved by grace through faith, you'd be hard-pressed to find a Lutheran that would believe that today. They, by and large, believe that you're saved by grace through faith, plus your baptism. You got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. You got to be sprinkled as a baby. All that stuff come out of the Catholic Church. Martin Luther protested against all that. He said, no way. And he was a Roman Catholic priest. He should have known what he was talking about. He protested. But they didn't protest near enough. And it didn't take long. That leaven come right back in. And your average Lutheran person today does not believe in salvation by grace through faith like you and I do. How come? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Same thing in the Methodist Church. John and Charles Wesley, great men of God, great preachers. They believed that you were saved by grace through faith and that it was not of works. They believed in the new birth. George Whitefield and all of them, they went to school together. They called themselves the Holy Club. Or the other people called them because they lived a very rigorous Christian life. But they believed in being born again. But how many, and for years and years, Methodists, they preached just like the Baptists. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. There needs to be a supernatural birth. But today, you'd very rarely find a Methodist that believed that. They came out of the Church of England, but they didn't come out far enough, and they baptized their babies, and they trust in a lot of this works to get them to heaven. Yeah, believe in Christ, but be baptized. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Better watch that stuff. How many times have you met somebody? You ask them, have you been saved? They say, yes, I was baptized. When? That's not the same thing. We know that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But it also says, and this is interesting, why I understand completely the leaven of the Pharisees, he said, and of the leaven of Herod. While you're at it, you'd better watch the political crowd. Amen. You better watch the Herods and all like that that would like to get in the church and use the church's influence for their own means. Oh, they'd love to have your vote, but they don't care about your God. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Let me give you just an example. And this is just something I've been thinking about for the past few months. What is the fruit or the leaven of Herod in our society today? If we could go back 50 years in America to your average Bible-believing church that believes like we believe today, what you would find in most churches all across America, you would find a mixture of saved people, and some of them are Democrats and some of them are Republicans. Am I right in saying that? Amen. Used to be a lot, and it's used to be the Democrats are what the Republicans are now, and the Republicans are what the Democrats used to be. Abraham Lincoln was a Republican. They're just all, it just, but anyway, they was probably, I would say, equal representation in both parties. 30 or 40 years ago, a lot of preachers in America, they started things like the Christian Coalition and the Moral Majority and Right to Life and all these things. And over time, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, I just want you to listen to what I got to say. Over time, what has happened is being a Republican is identified with being a Christian. Being a Democrat is being identified with abortion and homosexual marriage. And the last DNC meeting they had down in Charlotte, they voted. They're not going to have the mention of God in their platform. But the Republicans have jumped on the bandwagon and they talk about God and they talk about the Bible and they talk about ending abortion and all of this stuff, and Democrats are totally on the other side. Is that not pretty much the way it's come to be? But the fruit of that is this. You have one party now in America that has no light, and you have another party that has false light. Because Republican leadership is not Christian leadership. But what has happened, a whole lot of Christians just said, well, that's what I'll be, but we've still got abortion. Our country morally is worse now than it's ever been in all of its history. Homosexual marriage in 37 states, everything they say they're going to do, they never do it. But they sure want you to vote for them. But being a Republican is not the same as being a Christian. And just because they talk about God doesn't mean they got it. They don't, doesn't mean they're still corrupt. Amen. This is all I'm saying. They're all corrupt. I'm not getting behind anybody but the Lord. And it's a terrible situation in our country that we have come to always just vote for the lesser of two evils. If Christian people would stop doing that and say, we're not voting for nobody that doesn't earn our vote, then we'd see things change. We just take what they give us and we vote for the lesser of two evils. That's the leaven of Herod. God is not a Republican. God is not a Democrat. He is independent, and I think God's people ought to be. Now, that's just my opinion. But the leaven of Herod is just as corrupt. He's got nothing to do. Herod, you see what I'm saying. I'm not going to. But we are in bad shape in our country as far as that is concerned. And so the Lord said, beware of this. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of Senator so-and-so. Well, I ain't sending no money to that crowd. Amen. Now, I'll help Brother Jason because I know him. Somebody local running for school board or something like that. But most of that crowd's just corrupt as can be. And you want to make a difference in America, pray. Pray. Be a witness. Leaven is a type of sin. It's a corrupting influence. Well, to make them earn our vote. So the Lord said, beware of these things. Then in verse number 16, he said, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Now, it doesn't say anything about sighing here. But you study this out and you'll see there's little difference between the Pharisees and the disciples. The Lord left the Pharisees on the shore and they had no clue. He gets in the boat with the disciples and heads across the shore again, or heads across the sea again, and he finds out they have no clue. It doesn't say that he sighed, but I believe there's probably some sighing going on. They could be just as blind and dumb. They reasoned and said the only connection that they could make, they couldn't even see what the Lord was talking about, and leaven has something to do with bread, and the only connection they could make was, I guess he's talking about because we don't have any bread. That's the connection that they made. They couldn't see what he was talking about spiritually speaking. They could not make that connection. The Lord was warning them something serious about their souls, and all they could think of was their bellies. That's exactly like we are sometimes. Verse number 17, I'll move along. He said, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Didn't you just see what I done? That's what he's getting to. That's what he's leading up to. Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? Didn't you hear that deaf man that couldn't speak? Don't you just... It's not been probably 24 hours. It's been less than a week. Then he said, and do ye not remember? Boy, that's worth underlining. You remember what the Lord's done for you? Do you remember what the Lord has done in the past? Do we not remember all the answers to prayer? I don't. Kim said one time, she said, I wish you'd wrote a book of all the answers. And I was reading something the other day, reminded me of just, I'd written down years ago some of the things the Lord had done in answer to prayer. I'd forgotten about it. He said, do ye not remember? They were blind, deaf, dull. I truly believe one of the greatest sins is worry. After all the times the Lord has shown himself to be God in our lives, and they're worried because they don't have any bread, and the Lord's just fed the multitudes, and they had one loaf. Surely he could feed them with that one loaf. So the Lord goes on in verse number 19. Verse number 18, the last phrase, and do ye not remember? He goes on verse 19. What don't you remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. So they did remember. They did remember. See, he brought them into the... He got them thinking about this. How many? 12. Verse 20. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They hadn't been involved in that miracle. How many did you take up? And they said 7. They did remember what the Lord had done, but they forgot that quick. That's exactly like we are. Oh, if we just remember sometimes. That's why I said as I was studying this, sighing times. In verse number 21, the Bible said, and he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And it ends right there. How is it that ye do not understand? Look at verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida. So the last thing he said, how is it that you do not understand? And the next thing that happens, they arrive at Bethsaida. Do you think that was a quiet trip, the rest of the trip? Wouldn't it be good for us if we could learn to make our... Here's a lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your point and leave it at that. They could have argued and they could have all the way to shore. But the Lord said, how is it that you do not understand? And I'd say you could have heard a pin drop on the rest of that trip. They should have remembered. Maybe all of a sudden after the Lord reminded them of all that he had done, maybe they weren't all that hungry anymore. But I'd say the rest of that trip was pretty quiet. The rest of the journey. Boy, that's a hard one for me. Just make your point and leave it at that. Let them think about it. Let them simmer on it a while. It's hard for us to do that. We want to keep on and keep on and keep on. Very interesting. I'm just really enjoying studying. Just verse by verse by verse. I won't get into it next week because, Lord willing, we'll be in Oklahoma next Wednesday night. But the blind man healed. It's what we're coming up to in verse number 22. That's what he's going to do when he gets off the ship over there. Wonderful things to think about. Meditate on. It'll help you. I wish more people came on Wednesday nights. They get some help. They get some help. All right, I appreciate your good attention.